morning, Tom Burke.
All right. Thank you, Bethany. Thanks, Nathan. I sure wish you hadn't told us to think about those words in that last song. You had me crying back there. I wrote them, and just, you know. So, yeah. Well, you know, before we get into my topic, I'm amazed none of our teachers have brought this up, so I will. In Ephesians 1, please. Thanks, teachers, for letting me be the one to handle this. Every year, some of you know this, as we, you know, family camp comes around, generally early in the spring, I get a sense of what the topic should be. And then over the next few weeks, it may, you know, different subtopics come into play and who should teach what. And our teachers have learned that you know, let's teach our assigned topic, but God has something else. He wants to teach the church, and we don't really know what that is. I mean, we knew we would be teaching about identity, but the past 5-6 years at least, Stephanie, there's been like another topic that God just works, and about halfway through the week, we realize, oh, this is what he's trying to teach us. And if there's anything that's emerged this year, maybe more clearly than even in past years, it's God showing his love for us. And it made me think about this verse in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. I've taught it to you before, but it may be new to some of you, and if it's not, it's a good thing to remember. It says in verse 11 of Ephesians 1, "In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him that works all things after the counsel of his own will." As I think most of you know, predestinated doesn't mean before time God said, okay, I'm going to want that one. Don't want that one. The one from Ireland? No way. You know, what he predestinated was a family. What he predestinated was a church. What he predestinated was a body that you and I became a part of when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. But the three real crucial terms here is that this thing he did was according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will. And those three words, purpose, counsel, and will, reveal so much about God. Because we've seen this week, and a few people have mentioned, and I would lay claim to the original reference of turtles. You know, that would have been much easier, it seems, right? Why did God go through so much? Why did he give his only begotten son? Everything that he did just to bring us to this place. And these words express it in a beautiful way. Because the word purpose is the word for the working out of a plan. Now, what do you need if you're going to work out a plan? A plan. And that's the word counsel. The word counsel is essentially a plan. So God had a plan, and he worked out that plan. Now, let's say you make a plan. Jody makes a plan. You're going to increase your brain power by 50% in the next year, okay? You make that plan, you work out that plan. Before you even make the plan, what do you have to have, though? A reason, right? A reason. And that's the word will. It's the word for desire. God made the plan, he worked out the plan, but it began with his desire. And what was that desire? His love. His love for you and me caused him to make the plan and caused him to go through everything he went through down through those ages to bring that thing to pass, all because of God's love. Heidi, you in here? Is she getting? Oh, she's in the lobby. Okay. Yeah, she read a poem a while back about this, much longer than one verse. But isn't that wonderful? You know, that it very clearly states God's reason for all of this was because of he desired to, he wanted to. We didn't, you know, box him into a corner where he had to. He wanted to. So in light of that, we're learning this week about all of the things that we can now say I am in light because of God's love. I got to ask, any of you, it's probably just me. It's usually just me. Any of you older people at least think about that stupid song by The Who? Has anybody thought of that till I just brought it up? Yeah, that's the way it usually is. I don't even like that band. But I walk in here, and in the back of my mind, it's, who are you? Who? And now I could say, I am holy, I am righteous, I am a spiritual being, I'm a citizen of heaven. Isn't that great? And my topic this morning is, I am Sam, I am. Do you like, no, it's not. I told myself I wasn't going to say that. My topic is, I'm a messenger. Any of you, that's going to be me again. Now, I'm sure, I know this has happened at least with some of you, maybe all of you, because that's how our God works. When you first got born again or first became aware personally of a desire for the Lord Jesus Christ and the things of God, have you ever had those times where a particular verse, just like we use the figure of speech, jumped out of the page? And so many times, as the years go on, you realize, boy, God was showing you something about what he had called you to particularly. You know, that why were you drawn to that verse about the shepherd? Why were you drawn to that verse about the word of God going out over the earth? And you realize, oh, he was giving me a little hint of what he was calling me to in the body of Christ. I remember when I was first born again, before I could answer any of those, everything we've covered this week, you know, who am I? I am. I couldn't have answered any of them. That's how young I was as a Christian. And yet I was reading God's word one day and read this 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4. In the King James, because that's what I was reading at the time, it says, but as we are allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak not as pleasing men, but God who tries our hearts. Up here we've got a version that I thought captured it even better, where it says God was pleased to trust us with his message. We didn't speak to please people, but to please God who knows our motives. Paul and those he was speaking of here understood what a privilege it was to be entrusted with God's word and to be entrusted with the privilege of speaking God's word to others. So they didn't take it lightly. We've had some references this week to speaking God's word. Katie, I think you brought it up last night, and I'm thankful for that. Because, you know, even though I knew this verse and it spoke to me as a young Christian, when it came to carrying it out, it was burdensome to me. You know, it was hard for me that, okay, I like this concept, but when it comes to going out in the world and meeting people and telling them about the Lord Jesus Christ, that was burdensome. That was hard. That was maybe not scary for me, but uncomfortable. You know. And then we would do what we would call witnessing nights, where it's take all the believers to a mall and have them talk to people. At the end of the night, it would be like, Martine, how many people? I talked to 6 people and 3 of them got saved. Steve, how about you? I talked to 4 people, but all 4 of them got saved. Tom? For years, I thought it was because I was lacking in boldness or lacking in technique or something like that. And it finally dawned on me, no, it's because it's not real to me yet. You see? If I really believe this would help people, like I can, I know the verses, what it will do for me. If I really believe that, you couldn't shut me up. And I realized my quandary was not to grow bolder somehow, but to start truly doing what it takes to believe this stuff, to get it in my heart and believe it. And then guess what? It's, you know, you got to shut me up. And you all know me and say, well, Tom, you talk to everybody. My wife will tell you, by nature, I really don't. By nature, I'm very happy. As a child, I was very happy, as all the kids were playing, to find a little tree to sit under and read a book or something. So no, this is not a personality thing. It's a reality thing. Is it real to me? You know, I'd sold high-end vacuum cleaners for a while, and I did pretty well at it, but I felt bad every night, you know, because I knew they didn't really need what I sold them. And we're not selling anything. We're making available a gift from God, but I can know in my soul, if you hesitate to tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ, sort of vaguely say, God bless, and hope something comes back, that can change. That can change. We just have to get more serious about putting this word of God in our souls, where it's living in us, and we're living it, and it's real. And then there's no difficulty whatsoever in loving people the way God has loved me and making these things available, you see. It's the living of it. You know, earlier this week, I can't remember which teacher, I apologize for not remembering which teacher, talked about some of the Old Testament men like Isaiah and Jeremiah and how much they loved God and how in one sense God would have loved to have just hang out with them every day. But instead he said, who will go for me? Right? And Isaiah and others said, here am I, send me. Jesus did the same thing. You know, he had individuals who he loved, and I'm sure even in his absence, they would have loved to just hang out with each other. You know, we can see this in the church sometimes, wrongly, that you've got a group of mature believers, and they just want to hang out with the mature believers, right? Romans 14 talks about that. But Jesus' instructions to his disciples were very clear. You've read Mark 16, of course, right? Where he tells them to stay home, keep your mouth shut. No, he tells them to go and do what? Oh, man, a lot of opinions here. Go and preach the gospel to all creatures, right? Matthew 28 has a similar, it's the same event, but Matthew 28 records some words that aren't in Mark 16. So I'd like you to go there, please. Matthew 28 requires a little bit of explanation, but I'll do that. Verse 18, right at the end of the chapter, almost in the Gospel of Mark, it says, Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Some of your modern translations say authority rather than power. Hello? Okay, good. Yeah, authority. Authority is the proper translation of this word. It's very important we recognize it is authority he's speaking of here and not power. Okay? Authority gives you the right. So Jesus is not just saying I have the power, but I have the right to do these things that I've done. And then he says, very important for you and me, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them. The King James says, and your modern versions say something similar, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. We realize that the earliest versions say, in my name. Which is a good thing, right? If you've read the book of Acts, if this originally said Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, then all the disciples disobeyed Jesus. Because you never once see them doing anything in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, right? But they often do things in the name of Jesus Christ. That's what he instructed them to do. That's the transfer of authority. I have that authority, and now you can go forth in my name with my authority. Baptizing, I think many of you know, doesn't necessarily imply water. They baptize with water at times, but the most important baptism in its root just means to be put inside something, okay? When you believed on Jesus Christ, what were you put inside? Christ. And that's what matters, whether there was water involved or not, that's what matters. So here, he imparted that authority to them, and unless you're a weasel, to us. Right, Josh? Where's Josh? There you are. You have Josh brought up years ago that unless you're a weasel, this applies to us as well, pretty clearly applies to us as well. But here, I wanted to quote this because here it goes beyond preaching. He says, go therefore and teach all nations. The word teach here is to make disciples of. So we preach the gospel, we preach the gospel. As we preach the gospel, what's going to happen? Well, not everybody, but sooner or later, someone's going to believe it, right? They're going to believe that gospel. And then we say, see you later. No, it says we make disciples of them. We make disciples. We help, we show them how to walk. Like it says in Thessalonians, you know, Paul talks about coming to Thessalonica, and he said, you became followers of us and of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's okay. You know, if they're still following Jody 20 years later, that's idolatry. But if you're following Christ and they follow you at first, so that, like the little ducks following the mom, that's okay. So they learn how to walk as followers of Christ. And then furthermore, it says in verse 20, teaching them, see, making disciples and teaching are two different things. What we're doing this weekend, this week is teaching primarily, because many of you, well, all of you have gotten saved, and all of you are in various stages of learning to be disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he also says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the earth. Now you may say, boy, what a that's a tall order. Two very important things to remember. It is a tall order, but remember, he's given us that authority, right, in my name. And also, the end of verse 20, lo, I am with you always. Would that make it a little bit more doable if I know that he's with us always and that he's imparted his authority to us? Absolutely. He doesn't say, wait till you have revelation to preach the gospel. He says, do it, and lo, I'm with you always. This work that he calls us to do elsewhere in the Gospels, he refers to it as a yoke, a yoke. In Matthew 11, please. That's not the kind of yoke you have with an egg. It's a yoke that it implies work. It implies a type of labor. You know what a yoke is? Anybody? You're not farm people. Leon, you want to tell them what a yoke is? Yep, and then you've got Leon behind guiding them, right? Yeah, that's what a yoke is. So it's come to imply labor of some kind, right? It doesn't necessarily mean when you get born again or when you come to Jesus Christ, you get a piece of wood over you. But he's implying there is something I want you to do. There is something I want you to do. And it's listed here at the end of chapter 11. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest to your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I like to read these verses with the rest in big capital letters and the yoke in little fine print, but that's not the way he spoke it, okay? He said there is a yoke, but he says that yoke is easy and the burden is light. The word easy here means it's also translated good or kind or gracious. So there is something for us to do as Christians. We have been called to be messengers, but Jesus says that yoke is, it's good, it's gracious, and it's light. It's certainly light compared to the yoke we used to have, right? The yoke of bondage. Yes, it's a yoke that we receive from our Lord Jesus Christ. But again, it's one that we're participating with him because he says, I'll be with you always. Look at Romans 10, please. As I take on that yoke, some wonderful things happen. First of all, I get the joy of reaching others who are crying out for help from out of the darkness. It says in Romans 10, verse 14, how then shall they call in him in whom they've not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they haven't heard? Remember we looked at Mars Hill earlier in the week? They had a sense of there's something I need, and but they didn't know what it was because they hadn't heard. So how in the world can they call on him in whom they haven't believed? And how are they going to believe if somebody doesn't tell them? How are they going to hear without a preacher? And how should they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. That can be you and me. Well, but I wasn't sent. You were sent. We just read it. You were sent. I was sent. And the Lord is accompanying us in that. But he can't come into concretion and open his mouth and preach the gospel. That part is on you and me. And as we do so, others can rejoice in the joy and the peace we found in faith, right? I understand, looking at this group, there's probably a whole range of emotions when it comes to preaching the gospel. Everything from, yeah, teach quick so I can go out and preach the gospel more today, to, yeah, this sounds good, Tom, but this ain't for me. It is for all of us. All I'd ask you this morning isn't to instantly go out and preach the gospel, because that would be hypocritical if it's not in your heart. But at least start by remembering, hey, my Lord who loves me gave me this, and God gave me this, and what has God given me that hasn't been a blessing? What has God given me that hasn't built me up, right? If you just remember that, I'm satisfied, and then builds from there. And I promise you the day will come where you'll find this yoke to be a joy as well, even if you don't today. But we can't avoid the fact that this is something very clearly our Lord's called us to. Let's look at Matthew 11. I'm reminded that, you know, 1 Corinthians, the opening chapters talk about, especially chapter 1, talk about the difference between how the world perceives these words and how God perceives these words, right? And that to the world, to the men and women of the world, to the wisdom of the world, it's foolishness, right? It's foolishness. And you may even have family members and friends who consider it foolish for you to devote even more time to these words. It's a matter of perspective. It's a matter of from what angle am I observing it? The angle of the heavenly realm or the angle of the earthly realm? Matthew 11, Jesus Christ is speaking of John the Baptist. We'll start in verse 7. It says, as they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitude concerning John, what went ye out in the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? What did ye go out to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. So, as you probably know, John did not wear soft clothing, right? But what went ye out to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it's written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, which shall prepare your way before you. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. So the world might look at John the Baptist and just see some guy dressed in furs and stuff that lived out in the wilderness and, you know, wasn't going to amount to much. His life really didn't count for much. By the world standards. But, you know, recently I was looking at Luke chapter 3, and found something that I found fascinating. Might be instructive to you. Luke chapter 3. A lot of names in these first few verses. It says, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being the tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea, and the region of Trachonitis, and Lysanias, the tetrarch of Abilene, Annas and Caiaphas being the high priest, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And he came unto all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Isn't this interesting? All of these names were big names in their day. And you've heard of some of them, you know. If mostly the ones you've heard of because you've seen them in the Bible, though, right? Would you know who Pontius Pilate was if he wasn't mentioned in the word? Would you know who Annas and Caiaphas were? No. You might know the name Caesar, but which one was Tiberius? Can you tell me, teens? Tell me a little bit about Tiberius Caesar. Everyone knew about Tiberius Caesar. And yet, all these names are just a place marker for the beginning of John the Baptist's ministry. From God's point of view, the worth of these names is just to show you when John the Baptist started speaking for God. So might there be two different ways of looking at the value of one who goes out with beautiful feet and preaches God's word? We just need to decide which viewpoint speaks the most loudly to us. And I think knowing everybody in this room, you'll quickly, if the viewpoint of the world speaks the most loudly to you, you will want to change that. And it's easily changed by doing what Colossians 3 talks about, right? Let's read it. Elizabeth, why don't you read the first two verses of Colossians 3, please? Any version that you'd like.
I have the NIV.
That's fine.
Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things.
There you go. That's not too complicated. That doesn't mean going up and watching a meteor shower. That means heavenly thoughts. But where will I find heavenly thoughts? You think so? Yeah? Okay. I agree with you. Yes, in God's word. Not too hard to find. Okay. Maybe a little more God's word, a little less Netflix or whatever, fill in the blank, and our perspective changes. And we begin finding joy in those things that the world sneers at. You see, it's not difficult, and it's something we've all been called to. So, speaking God's word, my point this morning, speaking God's word brings deliverance to men and women who are crying out for deliverance and don't know where it's going to come from. It's also something pretty highly valued by our God and Father, isn't it? Those who speak for him. Let's look at John 14. We can feel and should feel honored to be given the privilege of speaking for him and therefore not caring how men and women respond, just caring that we're being true to that word of God. Because see, these words are perfect. These words are living and powerful. Are you perfect? No, but God has still trusted you and me with these perfect words. They're so perfect that even when I mess up, somehow they'll cut through and do the job if I'll but speak them. I may have a wrong understanding of some of those words. You know, I may mispronounce some of those words. But if I just will put those words out into the air, they'll accomplish great things because they're perfect, even though I'll never be till Christ returns. John 14, there's a verse here we get very excited about. In verse 12, it says, just Jesus speaking, he says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believes on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to the Father. And we think, oh, yeah. Jesus said I could do the works he did, and greater works. I can heal people. I can cast out spirits. I can raise the dead at times, maybe walk on water sometime. Yeah. And I agree. Those are good works. There's one I hadn't considered till recently, and we can read about it in John chapter 20. There's a work that Jesus did that is still hard for me to believe that he means this one too. But God's word says so. John chapter 20. Verse 21 we'll start with. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. When he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, receive the Holy Spirit. Look at this. Whosoever sins you remit, they're remitted unto them. Whosoever sins you retain, they're retained. How's it read in the NIV? You. Whoever sins you forgive, they're forgiven. Whoever sins you don't, they're not. Is that sort of an awesome work that Jesus did? And a couple of you said, how could that be? Well, number one, it could be because he said so. And you think about it, we read in Jesus' earthly ministry where he told people, your sins are forgiven. Right? Did he do that with everyone? He didn't even do it with everyone that he healed. If you look at the occurrences in the Gospels, you see the times that Jesus definitively said, your sins are forgiven, are when he encountered faith. You and I have the right to do what he did. When you and I encounter faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we can tell people more than, hope you come to church. We can tell them, your sins are forgiven. Boldly and definitively and without any stumbling, we have that right as well. If they reject the Lord Jesus Christ, we could, if you want to, you could tell them your sins are not forgiven. But think about that. Think about God having entrusted that to you and me. Being a messenger is a pretty significant thing. You know, is it a yoke? Yeah. But it's a joyful one. It's a hopeful one. It's an uplifting one. We have literally been placed here. As much as God loves us and would like to hang out with us, that time will come. But like with Isaiah and Jeremiah, you and I have been placed here as messengers to take the place of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, to speak the gracious words that he spoke, to do the powerful miracles that he did, to tell people your sins are forgiven, you know. And I guess it's important to emphasize, this isn't like a business where somebody quits and we got to find somebody to take their place, okay? Jesus didn't quit, okay? Jesus didn't quit. He made it very clear, I must go to be with the Father. But the reason he said, I must go to be with the Father is so you can do this. God's plan all along was for the church, you see? Sometimes we can think, boy, when Jesus was around, it was sure better. No, when Jesus was around, it was temporary. And it was deliberately temporary to where he could be around long enough to sort of teach 12 guys like you and me enough to where they could do the thing that God planned, which was all of us carrying out that work here on earth. You know those words in that verse, as you know, were written by Revelation by the Apostle Paul. And there were times he felt like the yoke was a little heavy. But at the end of the day, you know, even the times if you read in the church epistles and in the book of Acts, the times he felt it was heavy, it wasn't because he didn't feel like speaking that day. There's times the opposition was so powerful that it wore Paul down a little bit, you know, that without were fightings, within were fears, it talks about. There were times where he needed the help of the other believers to get him back on the right course. So you and I may have times where we're so opposed in preaching the gospel. You've experienced that, Joseph, that it gets a little wearisome. But we should never be weary just because we're tired of bringing light where there was darkness. We're tired of bringing life where there was death. Because that's not just a responsibility entrusted to us. It's a great privilege entrusted to us. And we can always view it that way if we're looking from the perspective of the heavenlies. Turn to Daniel 12, please, and we'll close out there. Here's one perhaps you can put on a coffee cup or a plaque or, more importantly, your brain. So if there are days where our adversary, the devil, convinces you that it's not worth it or it's too hard or, boy, my old yoke was lighter than this yoke, remember this, Daniel 12, verse 3. They that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. They that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. Heavenly Father, thank you that you've entrusted this privilege to us. May more and more of us see it as a privilege. May more and more of us rejoice the fact that you've entrusted weak and imperfect us with these perfect words. We get the joy of speaking them. We get the joy of seeing what occurs when they go to work in this world. And thank you for that, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.